Ephesians chapter 3 tonight. Brother Chris, good to have your dad with us this evening. Glad you're here tonight, brother, and we're excited to see you tonight, and we love your family, so thank you for being here tonight. We appreciate it. Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to look, if we could, tonight in the latter half of the passage. We'll be in verses 13 through 21 this evening. Now, I don't know if you're up for this tonight or not. I know that we hit and miss a little bit. Of course, last week, we're out of town, and we were with the teenagers, and still, in my opinion, one of the best weeks of camp that we've ever had, and I trust that parents, you know, I was impressed, I was amazed, and I was very grateful that what it seemed like most of our teens walked away from camp with was a desire to be closer to their parents. And that surprised me. Now, parents, you may be sitting here thinking, yeah, well, I haven't seen much of that lately. But I'll tell you right now, Brother Becker, good to see you tonight, man. I looked back there and thought, boy, that's a different face. I'm not used to seeing him. Pastor's out in Sacramento, and we're glad that he and his family are here to record. I'll have you pray at the end of the service if you don't mind. But our teenagers were fired up about that, and they will not be perfect. By the way, they won't be perfect toward us parents, just like us parents won't be perfect toward our children. Amen. Amen. Okay. We need to give a little grace as well and do our job to raise up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord another generation. But I'm praying for your kids. I'm praying for your teenagers. And I know that the devil, kind of like Simon Peter, that he has desired to have them, that he may sift them as wheat. Now, I'm praying for them, but I can tell you right now, so is Jesus in heaven praying for them. And we ought to rest in that. I'm so thankful for that. Ephesians chapter 3, let's read verse 13. Stand with me if you would. You've sat for a while. Sat, is that the right word? You've been sitting. There we go. We'll try that. Here we go. Verse 13. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. And what that means is this, is that no doubt they had heard about the struggles and things that the Apostle Paul was going through. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when I hear of another Christian who struggles and is greatly burdened, or maybe worse than what was going on here, has given into some sort of temptation or fallen into sin, boy, I tell you what, that bothers me. That deflates me. It's like seeing the star player on the basketball team go down and you're the second one. You know, you're trying to play the game, but you feel like you're playing wounded. Well, Paul said this. He said, don't think of it that way. He said, I want you to see my suffering and my tribulations as that which is going to be glorifying to God, and it says it's for your glory. What does that mean? It means that what he was going through was beneficial to what the church at Ephesus truly needed. Now, that's an interesting thought, and I want to make an application before we go on, that sometimes when we go through trials and tribulations, it can be for someone else's glory. And we know it's for the glory of the Lord, but it can be to someone else's benefit, because you may learn things in that tribulation and in that difficulty that will enable you to help someone, even in sin. And God forbid we fall into sin, but David said, Lord, if you'll forgive me, if you'll restore me, if you'll give me the joy of my salvation, then, he said, will I teach sinners your ways. And so the Apostle Paul begins this, and then he goes immediately into verse 14, and he's now going to show us the second prayer in the book of Ephesians that Paul prays for his converts, for the church at Ephesus. It says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, he says, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Just think of the depth of that verse. To know what passes knowledge, he says, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Read verse 20 out loud with me as we read it together. Begin. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And it says, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Father, help us as we go through this time tonight. We study this passage of Scripture together. Thank you again for the blessings of being in your house. Thank you for your people. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. What I started to say a moment ago as I got distracted, sometimes that happens, was, I don't know if you're up for this, but I'd like to see if you could help me. And because we've kind of been hit and miss just a little bit, I think you'll remember this. We've gone over it, but there are three divisions that we've established that divide up the book of Ephesians, the letter of Ephesians. I wonder if anyone can tell me what the first one is, the first W, the word, and just shout it out if you know it tonight. Wealth, our wealth in Christ. The Bible wants us to know who we are. The Bible wants us to know what we are. The Bible wants us to know what we have. The Bible wants us to know that in Christ we have exceedingly great and precious, wonderful riches. And the Bible says that He lifts us up to live in heavenly places. That's not talking about when we get to heaven. That's talking about right now you and I can live a heavenly life. Someone once said, you know what, don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. And the response was, I think I've told you this even just recently, that it is rarely that Christians are too heavenly minded. And so when we understand what we've been given, when we understand who we are in Jesus, we call this our identity in Christ, we understand how wealthy we are. We understand that we have our inheritance in Christ, and He has His inheritance in us. Our prize is Jesus, and Jesus' prize is us. Now, I think we get the better end of the deal, but it just goes to show you how much God values you, all right? So we have the believer's wealth. How many of you would know the second one? Not only do we have the believer's wealth, but we also have the believer's walk. There you go. I was going to do sign language. Is that sign language for walk? Does anybody know? That's kid church language for walk. Yeah, just like that. You don't have to do the arm thing. I've been lied to my whole life. That's horrible. Okay. The believer's walk. Well, guess what? When I walk the Christian walk, and by the way, there is a Christian walk. I'm all for, by the way, the biblical doctrinal idea that we are under grace. But let me just tell you something right now. Under grace, there are some expectations that God has for us, because He knows that if we live in the wealth that is in Christ Jesus, then we will walk according to that wealth. And Ephesians 4 and 5 and some of 6 can be accomplished because we're operating out of a love for Him, out of a desire to please the One who gave Himself for us. And the last one, Ephesians 6, we have the believer's wealth, the believer's walk, and the believer's warfare. Did you say welfare or warfare? Warfare. There you go. Brother Dylan's my main man down here. He's got me today. So those are the divisions. That's where we're at. That's where we see all this. And we find ourselves in Ephesians chapter 3. And in this text this evening, in our text this evening, we read another one of Paul's prayers for the churches. These are fascinating to me as a pastor, by the way. To find out what he prays for and why he prays for these people the way that he does is just, to me, it's incredibly helpful. And so I want you to see the first one again. Let's go to chapter 1, verse 15. Chapter 1, verse 15. And we see here, we're going to read it quickly, but we see here that he says in verse 15, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." And here it is. Here, he said, "Here are my prayer requests." This is what I talk to God about. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, and eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the mighty," or the working of His mighty power, "which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might," and so on and so forth. And so these are the things that he prays. Fast forward, let's look at prayer part two again. He prays this in verse 16, "that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God." One person said it this way: the first prayer is a prayer of revelation, the second prayer is a prayer of realization. The first prayer is a prayer of enlightenment. We saw that you may know, that you may know, that you may have the knowledge of Him. The second is a prayer of enablement. The first prayer is a prayer of light. It enlightens us. The second prayer is a prayer of life. It helps us as we live the Christian life. The first prayer helps you to know what you are, and the second prayer helps you to be what you know. The first prayer helps us to know the power of God. The second prayer helps us to experience the fullness of God. The first prayer is the power working for us. The second prayer is the power working in us. The first prayer is you in Christ, and the second is Christ in you. The first is Christ's fullness in the church, and the second is the church's fullness in Christ. And we say, well, what does that have to do with what we're going to talk about tonight? Well, in Paul's first prayer, he was eager for believers to understand their relationship with God that we have as a result of our salvation. Now, we call this, and preachers sometimes call this, our identity in Christ. Someone says, well, what are you? Who are you? You say, I'm a doctor. I'm a plumber. I'm an electrician. I'm a pastor. No, you are a child of God, first and foremost. And God wants you to understand that that is your primary identification, is that he saved you. And that's the great thing about chapter 1. It talks about how we are in the family. You ever stop to think about chapter 1? Anybody ever go back and look at that? We are adopted by the Father. We are redeemed by the blood of the Son. And we are indwelled by the Spirit of God. And if you have that, if you have God's the Father's adoption and the Son's redemption and the Spirit's indwelling, hey, you're in the family tonight. Aren't you glad you're in the family of God this evening? That's all that went into you. I mean, those are the spiritual deposits made in us by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit of God. And in these prayers now, Paul is revealing progression. When we grow in our faith, we need to learn to progress forward for God. The second prayer, Paul prays that the believers fulfill God's purpose and be what he wants them to be. It's important that we, first of all, tonight, build our lives on what we have in Christ, and then go on to do what we are called to do. Have you ever heard, and you don't have to answer this, but out loud, I'm not asking for a response, an audible response, just to get our mind thinking. Have you ever heard of Christians who say, well, you know, I was fervent, I served God, and man, I was faithful, and we were in this thing, and we were gung-ho, but then I burned out. We talk about Christians being on fire for God, but we don't want burnout. We don't want spiritual burnout. Can I tell you why people usually burn out? Now, this is not a criticism. Don't take this as a rebuke. Think about it tonight. Usually believers burn out, and that's a secular term that we're just using tonight because it's something we're familiar with. Most of the time this happens because we don't know from whence our help comes. Because we don't understand that first prayer, as I look back, God wanted us to know what is the exceeding greatness of his power. And that second prayer, he wanted us to then be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. Can I tell you, there is nothing more exhausting than serving God in the flesh. We're seeing a transition here in the book of Ephesians that is very important. I hope you see it. Paul's going to start talking about the leading and the moving daily in the life of the believer. And for me to stand and pastor in the flesh, the Bible says that there's nothing good in the flesh. I don't know that you can get rewards in heaven by operating in the flesh, but you can by operating in the Spirit. The reason that we burn out, it seems, is because we're serving God out of the abundance of our own strength, or out of the depletion of our own strength, rather, instead of out of the abundance of our riches in Christ. So this is reinforced, verses 14 and 15, he said, for this cause. Now, I think that means what's coming explains the cause, not what is behind. So for this cause, he says, I bow my knees unto the Father. Why? Well, we'll get there in a minute, but he identifies as his family members. He says, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And so we're talking about the family of believers, those who have been saved, those who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, those who have been adopted by the Father, those who have been indwelled by the Spirit of God. He's talking about the family. And it shows us here three things in this text that I think for all of us would be helpful to learn from this prayer. First of all, I want you to notice that there are four petitions, the petitions of the prayer. What is he asking for? What is the Apostle Paul asking for? Let's look at it as we can in verse 16. These requests provide the basis, by the way. Each request provides the basis for the subsequent request, for the one that comes next, I should say. Look at the first one in verse number 16. It says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be, say the rest of the verse with me, strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. You know, we all face problems. We all face problems that are outside of our power to solve. And sometimes we get a little bit, I don't know, we get a little bit of a chip of, on our shoulder with God. I don't know if you've ever had a conversation with God that goes like this. God, why are you doing this to me? I mean, and you, maybe you didn't even say it. Maybe you just went, you know, groanings and mutterings and things that the Spirit has to interpret to the Father, you know. And you've just said, what? And we get a little bit of an attitude with God. You say, why would God give me something I can't handle? People say that to me. Well, I know God will never give me something I can't handle. Wrong. We all have things in our life we can't handle. The fact that we're functioning human beings is actually quite a miracle, don't you think? Considering that we're all under a lot of pressure. God wants us to realize that we never outgrow our need for His strength. The Apostle Paul wanted desperately to be out from underneath this thorn in the flesh. And he told the Corinthian church, he said, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. Three times I beseeched my Father, our God. And finally the answer came back, I'm not going to remove the thorn in the flesh, Paul. Because he said, my strength, God says, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. It's a strange thing to be a Christian. It's kind of opposite, isn't it? That God wants us to be weak. God chooses the weak. God doesn't choose people to do His work who think they have it all figured out. He chooses people like Moses who said, I could never do that. I could never. He chooses people like David who say, I'm just a shepherd boy. He chooses people who have great weakness, for which we ought to be thankful tonight, because we're all weak. God strengthens us. Notice how He strengthens us. Paul said, I want God to grant you out of His infinite supply, according to the riches of His glory, in the inner man would be the soul and the spirit. What happens here is God works to change us on the outside based on what He's doing on the inside. And this is the difference, by the way, between reformation and transformation. We are to be not reformed, but transformed, the Bible says. God does not fix us on the outside and leave the inside in shambles. That's not how He operates. God wants to get to the heart of the matter. And God wants to deal with the issues of your life. That's painful, but I'm thankful tonight that He has a sword that is a two-edged sword that pierces even to the bone, the Bible says. That's like a surgeon's scalpel. That He's able to get in and do the work that needs to be done. See, God wants to deal with us, listen to this word, thoroughly. We want God to deal with us by slapping a Band-Aid on it. Just get, you know, get me back in the game, coach. And God says, hold on, we have some work to do. By the way, that's revival. That's revival. Is when you can't get out from underneath the knife. And God won't leave you alone. The battle against sin is a battle that is either won or lost in the mind, the heart, if you will. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day, which is exactly the opposite of what we think. We think if I'm strong on the outside, that means I'm strong. But the Apostle Paul said, hey, our outward man perishes, but the inward man is renewed day by day. It says that we need to be strengthened with might by His Spirit. The word might, the root word in the Greek is dunamis. It's power. All of a sudden, we're going to be talking about quite a bit in the book of Ephesians. We're going to be talking about the power of God and how God wants to share His power with us. And so when it says that we are strengthened with might by His Spirit, that means that we are empowered by the Spirit of God. And anything affiliated with the Spirit of God has enormous power. Notice the second petition. Letter B, if you will. The petition is this. First of all, that there would be strength, that we'd be strengthened with might by the Spirit. Secondly, that we would be indwelled by the Son. You say, well, what does this mean? I want to study this for a moment. It says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, at first glance, we might think this is the same thing that's being said about the Spirit in chapter 1, that we are indwelled by the Spirit. But here, he's not talking about the moment of salvation. He's not talking about how that we sometimes say, since Jesus came into my heart, the Holy Spirit indwells our life. We're not talking about the indwelling salvation that takes place when we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, I believe it happens that fast. Isn't that amazing how good God is? He gives it to us freely. We're not talking about that tonight. Instead, notice it again. It says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. This is a totally different context. We don't have to get saved over and over and over again. Paul's praying here that Christ may be enthroned in our heart and that he may be truly at home in us, not just a guest. Just because Christ permanently dwells in every person who receives him as Savior doesn't mean that he is in control of that person's life. Because I know a lot of Christians who are not living within the control of the Spirit of God. You know there are times in your life, and I know there are times in my life, where we dethrone God. That's what this is talking about. That Christ may dwell. That word dwell has with it the connotation, the context of ruling, controlling. That Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. May I say tonight, we only have victory in our lives as we submit to the Lord by faith and live in dependence to him. But most of us want to depend on our flesh. It talks about in the previous verse, the inner man, and this, it's talking about the heart. I really believe those are the same based on what I can see. What is the third thing? Well, the first one is that we'd be strengthened by the Spirit. The second is that we'd be indwelled by the Son. The third is that we would understand the love of salvation, the love of God. Look at verse 17, the end of it. It says, being rooted and grounded in love. You know, Paul is praying here something very specific, and I want us to look at this. The word rooted, it means to be taken, or it means to be put deep into the ground. Obviously, he's referring to a plant or a tree. And the Bible says that we need to be rooted. We need to draw our life from the love of God. You know, there's a verse in the Bible that says that we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. And what happens is that, you know, there's another verse in Scripture, and I'll forget the reference, but it says keeping yourself in the love of God. Is because our minds aren't always there. We're not always dwelling on just how much God loves us. Hey, we just went through the first three chapters of Ephesians, and we learned about our wealth in Christ. We learned about our value to the Savior. We learned that we are his inheritance, and he cared about us so much that he adopted us, he redeemed us, he indwelled us, and he gives us all the riches of his glory, and we are heirs of his righteousness. Don't you think he must love us to give us all of that? And so our wealth is now so obvious to us as we've studied the Scripture, right? And we say, well, how am I going to walk? Well, I need to be rooted in his love. I need to draw my life. Hey, let me ask you to do this. This Sunday when you go to teach your class, do it because you know God loves you. When you go to tell that person about Jesus and give a gospel tract and share with them the gospel and tell them how they can know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, instead of just saying, hey, let's try to get as many people as we can, and I'm all for catching as many fish as we can, don't get me wrong, but instead of doing that, why don't you stop for a minute and reflect on God's love to you? Because how could you not want that for someone else? Rooted, then it says grounded. That idea is that of a building. We're to establish our strength and our foundation. The foundation of our service and our love for the Lord, our walk with God, our walk for God ought to be his love. The next verse goes on to give even further understanding. Okay, so we're rooted and grounded in love, verse 18. Follow along. That we may be able to, what's that word? Okay, say it again, ready? That we may be able to. Now, I want you to know what that means. Because the word comprehend, we might think, okay, it means to know, and it does. But there's a further meaning to it. It means to make it your own. The word is to appropriate. Sometimes a singer will be singing a song, and they take that song, and they know the song, and maybe it's a hymn or something like that, a And they really make it, we would say they made that song their own. And when they make that song their own, it's now being communicated not from a, I'm trying to remember the words and the lyrics and the harmony and all that, but it's now flowing from the heart. It's a joyful noise, and the Spirit of God is in it. Why? Because we've taken the message of it. We've appropriated it. I didn't write the song. I didn't put the words on paper. But have you ever found a song and you say, that's my song? I have a favorite hymn. You know what it is, right? Oh, okay, one of you knows what it is. Thanks. I mean, way to pay attention, guys, you know. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Encamped upon the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise. I hear that song, and I see that song, and man, I sing it like it's mine. I didn't write it. Someone else wrote it. But I've appropriated it. What is this verse telling us? That you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. What are we talking about? We're still talking about the love of Christ. I love this verse. It means we are to make God's love our own. Now, there's a four-dimensional picture here. Let's look at it very quickly tonight as we're running out of time. And because I preached long on Sunday morning, many of you pointed that out, I'm going to stay within the boundaries of at least an hour and a half service tonight at a minimum. Okay. Thank you for your kind feedback. It says in verse 18, okay, what is the breadth and length and depth and height? This is a four-dimensional picture. We find that the love of God is, first of all, extensive. It's broad. It's all-inclusive. It encompasses everybody. For God so loved the world, everyone in the world. That's how big his love is. Now, only those who receive him will become a new man in him, fully experiencing that love. But his love is to everyone. It's extensive, the breadth of his love. Look at this. It's durable, the length of his love. How long has his love existed? Well, the Bible says in Ephesians 1:4 that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. He has always loved us. But then it goes on in Ephesians 2:7 and says that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. The ages to come, that means forever. You say, how long, how durable is his love? It lasts forever. His love is not only extensive and durable, it's also condescending. You see, what does that mean? Notice the depth. It delivers us from the depths of spiritual death. Think about all that Jesus had to do. In order to save us, he had to come down. He came down from heaven to earth. He came down from his throne to become a man. He came down from heaven in his perfect holiness and righteousness, and he who knew no sin became sin that we could be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I wrote this down today. It is his love that causes the ocean to grow deeper with every sin I commit, for that is where they are cast, far from his remembrance. His love is a positional love because not only does it condescend, it also has height. You say, well, what could that possibly mean? Well, the Bible says that Christ has brought us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. May I say to you tonight that the love of God always puts us on an upward trajectory. But wait a minute, we missed something. I hate to tell you we missed something because I know that it's not easy really to follow this and get everything in it. It is a complicated verse, and if you look at everything in it, so let's go back and look at it again. It says that we should be rooted and grounded in love, and to that I say amen, verse 17. In verse 18 it says that we may be able to comprehend or make our own God's love, but notice the little phrase we skipped over, with all saints. Now hold on. You say, well, what does this mean to us? We are to comprehend the love of God, and the Bible talks about this with all saints. Don't forget that this is being written to who? This is being written to the church. Matter of fact, all of what we're seeing here, even the talk that he gives to us in verse 22 of chapter 5, talking about wives and husbands and all of that, he says, now this is a great mystery. Nevertheless, he says, I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, we can also apply this to our human relationships. Did you know Ephesians 5 is not primarily to our husband and wife relationship? It is number one, it is to the church. And that's what we learned in chapter 2. I'm just reminding us tonight. That's what we learned in chapter 2. When the Bible says that he took two, the Jew and the Gentile, and brought them together in what? One new man. He's talking about the church. So he says this, we need to appropriate the love of God, make it our own. We need to understand it, the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. Why? Because we're going to put it to work. And where could we put this to work? Where could we possibly be in a place where we'd be called upon to love one another, in a place where there are people from all different backgrounds and all different walks of life? What kind of place could possibly exist like that? Church. Now get this. Get this. There's another thought here. He says, to know the love of Christ. Verse 19, let's go on. To know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. We're bringing it all together here tonight, but here's what I believe this means. You can only truly know the love of Christ when you learn how to reflect that love to one another. That's what it means. Which leads us to the fourth request, building upon the last. Look at this in verse 19. That ye might be filled with the fullness of God. Stop and think. Pause for a moment. That ye might be filled with the fullness of God. Sounds good, doesn't it? But it's only when the first three are fulfilled that the fourth can be fulfilled. When we are, first of all, strengthened by His Spirit, ruled by the Lord of our life, Christ is on the throne of our life. When we are rooted and grounded in love, notice this tonight, and showing forth the love of God in our own lives through the ministry of the church. Listen to this. We can say that not only do we fully possess Him, but He fully possesses us. That's the fullness of Christ. It's not just us being in Him, but Him being in us. Now, the fullness of God, listen to this. The fullness of God is limited only by our refusal to believe Him and our refusal to allow Him to direct our lives for His service. That's what the Bible's teaching. Did you catch that tonight? Did you catch that with me this evening? You say, well, I want all that's there. Yeah, but we've got to learn how to take the love of God, and the Bible says, first of all, know it. Know it. Understand with knowledge all that we can know. And then put it into action in our world. We do that not just at a church service. We do that through the church, God's vehicle of ministry. And in so doing, we know that which cannot be known. That's what verse 19 says, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Those are the petitions. The last two verses, very simply, are the promise and the purpose. The promise is verse 20. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. By the way, no wonder Paul says this, because it seems like everything he just said is impossible. How could we possibly know the fullness of God in Christ Jesus? How could we be strengthened by might in the inner man by His Spirit? How could we let Jesus be the Lord of our life? I fail at that so much. How can I do all of these things that seem so impossible? He says, well, guess what? I know someone who can do so much you can't even imagine it. You can't even believe it. I mean, it's just so far above our comprehension. He says that God is able. Look at the verse. Let's break it down and let's just emphasize it. It says, now unto Him that is able. I love that. God is able. You say, God can't save me. I've done too much. Oh, He is able. God can't use me. I'm too worthless. Oh, he is able. I struggle too much with sin. I could never be free from that. Oh, no. God is what? Able. But look at this again. Unto him that is able to do. The Bible says that faithful is he who calleth you, who also will do it. God calls us to do what he wants us to do and then fulfills our calling through us as we remain surrendered to him. But go on, hold on, there's more. Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all. Boy, I like that verse in Scripture, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. There is no God like our God. And it says he is able to do above all that we ask or even think. I can never ask God for something that he is incapable of matching with his great power. For what purpose are these petitions and this promise given? Verse 21. Unto him be glory. Where? In the church. Unto him, that means we notice to whom the glory belongs. In the church, we notice where he desires to have glory. Don't you just find it shameful when God can't get glory in his church? Don't you just hate when we get in God's way? And God can't be glorified in his church? How long does he desire this glory? Well, throughout all ages, world without end. He ends it with, amen. It's a good place for us to end it tonight, isn't it? It's a place that we need to understand is all that has been said to this point, we agree. We agree that Jesus redeemed us. The Father adopted us. The Spirit indwells us. We agree that we who were sometimes alienated are now brought nigh by the blood. They sang that song, by the way, Sunday night, brought nigh by the blood. The tour group sang that. That was a song written and recorded first here at Faith Music Missions. I believe Kenny Calloway wrote that, if I'm right. We're brought nigh by the blood of the Lamb. And we believe tonight that God wants to get glory in his church. And for that, we are just so, so very grateful that we get to be a part of it. We get to be a part of something real big. I've been watching Andy Griffith. Is it that first episode or that second one? Oh, Andy, it's big. It's real big, you know. I don't know why I put that in there, but I did, okay. Let's stand together. Brother Becker, if you would come, we're going to be dismissed in prayer. And as you stand with me, let me just introduce you to Brother Stephen Becker. Brother Becker.